Good morning. The first lesson is found in Genesis 1 through Genesis 2, verse 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The word of the Lord. The psalm for today is Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 14 and 22 through 36. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You may be seated. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. One of the great joys of my work as the service coordinator of LCMC is getting the opportunity to visit a number of our churches. And so I thank you for the invitation to be with you this morning. Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The gospel reading we have this morning from the end of Matthew's gospel, as far as we can tell, happens on the evening of Easter. This is the first encounter that the 11 disciples will have with the risen Lord. They've heard that he's been raised, but they've not yet seen him. What they have done is gather on the mountain that Jesus had directed them to before his death. And as they gathered, they were still trying to wrap their minds around the fact that the one that they knew for certain was dead had shown up very much alive. That some of the women had seen him. They knew that Jesus was out and about in the world. And they didn't know where they might run into him. And even more concerning than that was that now he was more powerful than ever, because now he had even defeated the power of death, something entirely incomprehensible to them. This passage is beloved in the church for how it sets the church on its mission. It gives us a purpose. Those last verses we call the Great Commission. It's where the church finds out what it's supposed to do. So when they get this message, when they get this assignment, the news of Jesus' resurrection is very fresh in the minds of the 11. They haven't had a lot of time to think about what any of this means. And they aren't quite sure who they're going to be dealing with now in this Christ. Was Jesus going to hold their abandonment and betrayal against them? That was the last encounter they had with him. Was he going to visit his wrath upon these supposed friends who had proven to be faithless? Or maybe he would just be indifferent to them, uninterested in their excuses and apologies for why they had run away, why they had denied knowing him. Surely there were other people around, better people, who actually knew what it meant to be a faithful follower, knew what it meant to be a disciple, and would prove their worth. And these 11, who had proven their unworthiness, would be left behind. As Jesus arrived among them, Matthew tells us that the 11 worshiped him, and some doubted. They doubted what they had seen and what they were now seeing. They doubted what they had been certain was true. They doubted themselves, and they doubted Jesus. They doubted that he was the same one they had listened to and watched and broken bread with for 3 years. They doubted that the grace and mercy that had poured out of him throughout that time could possibly remain after all that had happened, after what had been done to him. They doubted whether what they were witnessing was good news. Jesus had been betrayed and abandoned and murdered. Certainly he must now have vengeance on his mind. And then he started to speak. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here it comes. Here comes the judgment. Here comes the anger. Here comes the wrath. You guys abandoned me in my darkest hour. You went running for the hills in fear for your lives. You were afraid of the religious authorities. You were afraid of the political authorities. You were afraid to be seen with me, to be known as one of my followers. You abandoned me, but you picked the wrong team because all authority in heaven and on earth is now mine. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's terrible news if the one standing in front of them has returned in wrath. It's terrible news if authority belongs to one who's come to judge and destroy. Because there's simply nowhere to hide from one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. There's no running off into the darkness, no denying you know him, no looking the other way that will get you out of the reach of his grasp. Because the whole earth, the whole creation, the entirety of the cosmos belongs to him. Whether Easter is good news depends entirely on what Jesus does with the authority that's been handed over to him. And the disciples have some doubts about what that might be. But this Jesus that the disciples encountered on the mountain was the same Jesus they'd been with all along, with the same mission and the same purpose. His purpose is love and mercy and forgiveness. He's come to gather in God's people, to make it known in all of creation that the Lord is good, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing, that he has come to save, that he is for his people, not against them. He's come to make it known to you and me that those things that we fear most deeply, like the disciples feared the religious and political authorities, those things that we desperately hide from, those things that we arrange our entire lives to avoid, those things that we would abandon everything for, they have no real power. They have no real authority over us. We live in fear of death. We live in fear of failure. We live in fear of loneliness. We live in fear of sickness. We live in fear of strangers, of change. We live in fear of being unworthy, of being abandoned. We live in fear of being found out for who we really are. We live in fear of all kinds of things all the time. When we see someone who seems a little out of place, I travel a lot in this work, and every time I drive to the airport in Minneapolis, I go past a sign that says, if you see something, say something. Look for something that's out of place and be afraid of it. When a news story causes us to wonder what is happening in this world, when the doctor's visit goes much worse than expected, when the bills just keep piling up, when our kids quit calling or visiting, when our parents seem like they're headed for divorce, when our friends leave us on read, when the boss seems dissatisfied with our work, when we're not sure how we're going to pay for groceries this month, when wars and rumors of wars fill the headlines, when we become convinced that anyone who holds a different view is actually out to destroy us and everything we love. Fear wants to be in charge of us, and we're quick to give it control. We're quick to lock the doors, to pull the curtains, to hide in the basement, to be ready to defend ourselves against enemies, both real and imagined. And then here comes Jesus, breaking the grip that fear and sin and death and the devil have over us. He says, look, you and all of creation belong to me. You're mine. Sin and death have no power over you any longer. Those things that you're most frightened of, they've already been defeated. Even those things you don't want to admit about yourself, those things that you hope to hide from everyone, all of it has been defeated. You're forgiven, and you will be raised to new life. Jesus says, I'm not here for any purpose other than to save you. There's nothing in all this world that will change that, and no power that can overthrow that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. And I'm using that authority for your salvation. I'm putting that authority to work on your behalf, not for my own vengeance, but to finish the work I came here to do, to bring you safely into my new kingdom where fear will be behind you forever. And then, in a remarkable turn of events, Jesus invites us to take this good news out into the world. He sends us out with his promise on our lips. Go out there into the world, baptizing and teaching, sharing the word of salvation, sharing the word of promise that's been given to you. The promise that our Lord has come to save, that he's come to make all things new, that he's come to defeat everything that you fear the most, and in fact, he already has. Jesus doesn't send us out saying, get it right this time. Do better than you did before. Remember Gethsemane? Don't do that again. He doesn't send us out saying, this is your chance to redeem yourself, to prove that you're worthy to be my disciple. And he doesn't send us out looking for those that we think will fit in, those we will be comfortable with, those who will conform to our way of life. He sends us out into all the world that's across the ocean and the world that is across the street, the world that's across the country and the world that's across the dinner table. And he doesn't send us out on our own. Where we go, he goes with us, always, to the end of the age, to the end of our lives, to the ends of the earth, or maybe just to the end of the block. Wherever you go as one who belongs to the risen Lord. Whatever fears and doubts may stop you from saying his name and telling his story and delivering his promises, whatever fears and doubts seek to control you, he's setting you free from that. He's showing up wherever you are, very much alive, and giving you life as well. And by his power, by his authority, in his name, you have the capacity and the calling to make disciples. You don't have to have all the answers to do this. You don't have to have a quota that you're trying to meet in order to be sure that you're adequately fulfilling your role in the Great Commission. You don't have to go into every conversation with an agenda. How am I going to introduce Christ to this conversation? 1 Peter describes the calling of a Christian in very simple terms. Be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. Be ready to identify Jesus as the source of your peace in a world that knows no peace, the source of your compassion and mercy in a world that laughs at compassion and mercy, the source of your comfort, the source of your hope when this world gives us no reason for hope. You don't need to understand and explain every passage of Scripture or every theological question that has confronted humankind since the dawn of time, or even the basic teachings of the Lutheran Church. Not everyone has a calling to be a preacher or teacher of the church, but we can all bear witness. In John's Gospel, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And rather than this being a source of celebration and rejoicing, this causes a lot of trouble in the community, because no one had ever experienced someone healing a man born blind, and the religious leaders don't know what to make of this. They can't understand by what power Jesus would do this, or they don't want to admit by what power he would do this, and they wonder if it's all some kind of elaborate hoax. But they don't want to talk to Jesus about that, so they question the man who was healed. And they want him to explain what happened to him. And the man simply says, "All I know is this. I used to be blind, and now I can see." All he knows is what his encounter with Jesus has done to him, has done for him. And that's all any of us need to know in order to bear witness to Jesus. All I know is I used to drag the weight of my sin and fear around with me wherever I went, and now that burden has been lifted from me. I've been set free and forgiven. All I know is that I used to feel lost and alone in the world, and now I know the one I belong to. All I know is that I used to lie in bed at night counting up all my faults and failures, and now I've stopped trying to measure up to some impossible standard. All I know is that I used to live in the tight grip of fear, and now I'm hopeful. That's the power of the gospel at work in our lives. It's the power we bear witness to. It's the mission we've been given to take out into the world, to share that promise. All I know is I used to be lost, and now I'm found. And all of this is Jesus' gift to me, and it's his gift to you as well, today and every day. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.